I was reading through the book of Job recently, and I came across a familiar reminder about perspective. And the familiarity of it also jumped out at me because it was something I may probably have read across many times, and it never captured my attention like it did recently. And what it led to was some thoughts on knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And so I hope that you will continue to pray that the Lord will bless us in this as we consider those three very important aspects to our life here, what it means for us and how it applies in our lives. And we turn to the book of Job 28. Verse 28 is where the phrase, where the remark is. And I trust it will sound familiar to all of you in Job 28:28. "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Just the reason that this sounds familiar to most or all of you is because we've heard something like this many times repeated in the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we find in throughout Scripture, particularly in Proverbs, but also other places, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom or understanding. And all three. Knowing and recognizing the sovereign Lord is the very beginning of what amounts to knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. What's interesting to me about this statement here in the book of Job is that it is given in the book of Job, which, as I understand it, is one of the very earliest books of the Bible. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books that we call the Law, the Pentateuch, and those were written by Moses. So taking that as a starting point then, even though those books, particularly the book of Genesis, begin with the early history of creation itself, they were written much later because they were written by Moses. So, in the days of the very earliest instances of the Egyptian kingdom being very powerful, right? Because Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So we're talking that, sometimes in the thousands BC, right? Taking that then as the understanding that Job then was a book written perhaps even earlier than that about a man who lived before Moses. So we're talking really early on in the history of the world. And yet we find this statement here, which is so familiar to us. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. When we look at the context for this, we find that in Job chapter 28, it is, and these are the words of Job, it is Job taking up his case, taking up his argument before the miserable comforters that have been with him all this time. And if you remember the story of Job, it was declared by God himself that Job was a man who was a faithful servant to God, a man who eschewed evil and walked uprightly. God said this directly to Satan. He said, "Behold my servant Job." So Job was a man who had knowledge of and a relationship with Jehovah, with God himself. And Satan, willing and desiring to tempt Job and cause him to curse God, after he was going up and down and to and fro amongst the inhabitants of the earth, came to God, and God made this pronouncement about Job, and Satan began to accuse Job. He said, "Well, the only reason he worships you," I'm paraphrasing quite a bit, "the only reason he worships you is because you've protected him all of this time. You have given him all of these blessings, and you have preserved him. If you will just let me take from him all his wealth, he will curse you." And further on, when Job continues to maintain his integrity, which, by the way, he maintains throughout, even though he is accused by God, he maintains his integrity. What does that mean? Never once in all of this history of the life and the dialogue between Job and his three friends, does Job claim that God didn't have the authority to do what he did? Now, he misunderstood the place that he was in that he thought God was causing these calamities to come upon him. And he wanted an answer from God as to why God had caused these calamities to be. And we get behind the scenes because the inspired writer of these things, it was revealed to him that it was Satan who came to God and said, "Allow me to do this to your servant, and you'll see that he doesn't worship you nearly as strongly as you believe that he does." So it was Satan who caused the calamity, but God did allow it. And throughout all of this then, his three friends are trying to convince Job that the reason that he is in such a miserable state, so destitute and depraved of health and family and wealth, is because that he must have done something sinful in order to cause God to visit this punishment upon him. And Job pushes back against that argument. So even here, as we get deep into this argument, because it's in the next few chapters that Elihu will speak up, the young man, and it begins to present an argument before Job to point out to him that he has spoken unwisely and without knowledge. And Elihu will make, by the inspiration of the Spirit, a very similar argument to the one that we read here in Job chapter 28. It is before all of this, in many of Job's remarks, where he says, "How can a man be right with God? I know it is so of a truth, but how can man be right with God?" Job would also be the one who would say, "In the latter days, though skin worms devour my flesh, I shall in the latter days behold my Savior with mine own eyes." Right? So he understands and grasps these foundational truths, and I'm going to use word knowledge and wisdom, and he has understanding about God, but still fails to recognize the full implications of God is sovereign. So he begins to question God's why these things are happening to him. Not that God has the authority to do them, you know, thinking incorrectly about who's causing it, but he wants to know why. He says, "I want to present my case before God. I want my words to be written in tablets of stone with a pen of iron that I might present my case to God. Why has he done these things to me?" But here in chapter 28, we read Job's continuing his remarks and his comments and argument against his friends. Job 28 verse 1 says, "Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots." Now, this continues, and I don't want to take a lot of time reading this, but Job, in this part of his argument, in this case, is recognizing the power and the might of God, and particularly focusing on creation. Now, this is exactly what Elihu will take up, and in fact, it is exactly what God will take up when he begins to argue against Job. In a later portion of this book, he will call to Job out of the whirlwind, and he will say, "Job, gird up thy loins like a man and answer me." And God then himself begins to take the case of creation and present it to Job and expand his understanding, if you'll allow me to say that. Or as New Testament says about Apollos in particular, God opened up these things to Job more perfectly. He gave him a more complete picture and understanding of who God really is, and he did it through creation. Verse 12 of Job chapter 28 says, "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Now, this is also familiar to us because this shows up in Proverbs and also in Psalms in one version or another. So these very sentiments about the wisdom of God, where is wisdom and where is understanding? It cannot be found in the earth. It cannot be purchased with the finest gems or the purest gold or silver, though we can mine it from the earth, though it can be gotten by the power and by the strength of man, yet it is not sufficient to achieve for man wisdom and understanding. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Now we'll read in the book of Proverbs here in just a moment that, and perhaps not this exact place, but Solomon, who wrote the majority of the Proverbs, or who spoke those things which were written down, said of wisdom, it is of a higher price than rubies. It is to be gotten, and it is to be merchandised or purchased for, but the price of it is far beyond any material wealth that a man can present. So thousands of years later from Job, Solomon was speaking Proverbs that echoed what Job knew in his life, even though he was in the midst of this great calamity. No man knows where wisdom is, and it cannot be found in the earth. So what does that mean? The depth saith it is not in me, and the sea saith it is not with me. There is a vast wealth of knowledge that can be gained by studying the natural creation. I mean, look at the medicine that we enjoy as modern peoples, right? As modern people, I would have to look it up and find out how where it's been. But my goodness, the ability to do heart surgery on an infant. How amazing is that? The abilities to develop the medicines that we have, to develop the conveniences that we have, the smartphones that we use every day. There's a vast wealth of knowledge. But is that wisdom? No, it's not. It's not. And that's Job's point here. Wisdom and understanding cannot be found in the earth. They cannot be dug out of it. And they cannot be found by the things of the earth. You can't purchase wisdom and understanding. So there's something special about wisdom and understanding. And I would say, because we also find in the Old Testament that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, there's something particular about knowledge also that is special. And it is not to be found in men or amongst the inhabitants of the earth, if you will. Whence then, this is verse 20 now, whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. So Job recognizes that God is the source of wisdom. Now, even though he's going to be called to account for his pride, and demanding an answer of the creator of the universe for what's going on, yet he understands that God is the source of and the dispenser of all that might be called wisdom. God understands the ways of wisdom, and he knows the place where it dwells, where it sits. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven. Or as God would say about himself, he can see the end from the beginning. He sees all that passes under the heavens of His creation. He knows and understands, you'd be using these words a lot, all that is in His creation. To the farthest reaches of all that He has created. The farthest star whose light has not even made it here to the earth. The greatest expanse of all the universe, though we might build as men these powerful telescopes with all of our scientific knowledge that can look into the reaches of the universe that we could not even have conceived of yet a decade ago. Yet God can see farther than that. He knows exactly how broad the expanse is of the universe that He has created, where every galaxy is placed. And as we would read, were we to go into the remarks of God Himself to Job, He knows the names of all of the stars, wherever they are placed. So Job recognizes this, understands this. He is in this way wise, and he has understanding. So now let's define our terms. Knowledge, at its most base, is information. In our computer age, we might call it data. It's a way of representing what's real. You can read the Bible, to use an example, you can read the Bible and get information out of the Bible. Now, some will claim that you can't get reliable information out of the Bible. I disagree. And, making these points about the Bible, then, the Bible is not an encyclopedia with the sum of all human knowledge contained within its pages. What the Bible is the Word of God for the teaching and instruction and protection and preservation of God's people here on earth. That's the purpose of it. And as a result, it's going to contain information that accomplishes that objective. And a man then who considers himself to be the source and sum of all knowledge is going to find in the pages of the Bible things with which he disagrees. Now, man is wrong, but it lays out the concept then of knowledge. It is just information. The color of the leaves on the tree, the color of the benches, the pews here, the material that the floor is made out of. Knowledge, information. Wisdom, on the other hand, when we get into that, and we read again in verse 28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. So what is wisdom? Well, it's a step removed from knowledge in this respect, and this is the best that I have been able to come up with for understanding the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And I would, without stating it again, I'll say it's the same thing about wisdom and understanding. This is the best that I've been able to discern. Because all three are used specifically and distinctly in the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. All three appear. So there's something different about each one. Wisdom is being able to discern what's between what's relevant and irrelevant. What is applicable and what's not applicable knowledge. There is a wealth, vast wealth of knowledge in this world. Streaming at us nowadays at a high velocity. Just going on the internet, you can get bogged down in the rabbit hole of what's information is available. No, wasn't that long ago in our lives where if you wanted that vast amount of knowledge and information, you had to go to the library and go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, for example, or to some other source of information, right? But having that information may or may not do you any good if you can't make the distinction between what's applicable and what's not applicable, what's relevant and irrelevant. And we continue to face this tension in our lives today. Wisdom is being able to make that distinction. What do I need to know and what do I not need to know? What is important to me and what is not important to me? And I'm going to make a harsh statement here, but there are a lot of things that we can know about in the world that are completely irrelevant to me and that I don't need to know about. I can appreciate, and it hurts my heart, it breaks my heart to hear about all the evil that men do. But there's absolutely nothing that I can do about somebody who has been beheaded in the Middle East. There's no action that I can take. Nevertheless, we get all kinds of information like that every single day, every moment of every day. And there's not a thing that I can do about it, even though it troubles my heart, and I would like to do something about it. Now, there may be a case where God could bless an individual to be able to take some action in that way. I know that some of our ministers have been able to go and help in places like the Philippines or other places and deliver the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and provide help and assistance to people far and wide. That's wonderful, and it is a blessing of the Lord. But not everybody is in that situation. And so there are things that we can know about that can trouble us that can then sit in our hearts and in our minds and just stir up agitation and trouble and anxiety because we know there should be something we would do, especially if it were closer to us, but there's not a thing we can do because it's so far away. And in that way, such information is irrelevant to me. Can't do a thing about it. Now, I'll pray, and I do regularly. I encourage everybody to pray regularly. But wisdom is being able to make that distinction. It's a framework for filtering and for testing what we know. Another step removed from that is understanding. If I've taken in knowledge, information, and data, and I have placed it in that framework that I have for filtering out what's relevant and what's important to me, then understanding is being able to apply that wisdom that I have to the situations that I face, to be able to act in such a way that it reflects what wisdom and knowledge I've been able to gain over a lifetime, by study or by meditation or whatever it happens to be. So I take in information, it comes through some sort of framework, some intellectual framework and filter into my consciousness, into my mind, and then understanding is being able to take that wisdom and apply it to the situation in my life, which may be exactly the same as the situation where I gained that wisdom, or it may be entirely different, simply related in some way, by which then I can take action or do something or achieve something in that similar or same situation. The most basic objective, I think, that everybody would have is to avoid getting hurt. To avoid injury. You know, I would like to avoid being hurt. And we'd like to avoid making a decision that will end up in the end, causing the end of my life. You know, it would be unwise for me to climb up on top of this building and jump off knowing that the promise of the Lord is that He would protect and deliver all of His saints. Jesus was faced with that choice when Satan came to him in the wilderness, and Jesus' response from the word was, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Right? That would be unwise for me to try such a thing. Is it possible for God to save me from that fall? Absolutely it is. But there's other knowledge that goes through a filter that helps me to understand how I should respond and act. Because if I had just looked at that promise, I might jump off the top of the building. But I also need to know and be wise that to the other parts of the Word of God, which say, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Those two things have to come together so that I can understand how I should act. Now, having said all of that, then, we come back now to Job's comment, and unto man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." There's our intellectual framework for filtering the information that we gain in the world. And I'll make this statement. As a practical matter, The only reason that man has been able to discover and uncover and invent and create something like an audio microphone or a digital camera or a space telescope that can look into the distances of the universe. The only reason is because there are regular, ordered patterns and rules in the creation that God has established that man can study and learn about and so grow wise. That's it. Man has wisdom because God is the source of it and has instilled wisdom into his creation. And by that I mean there is a framework for understanding the natural world. Paul would touch on this when he writes the Roman letter, and he said, and he would say that the natural things reveal God, that that his handiwork and his sovereignty, his Godhead, are visible in the natural world. David would say this in the Psalms when he would write about the stars being laid out in the heavens are just the handiwork of God. That night unto night utter the speech, and day unto day under understanding. Those types of statements are a reflection of or a statement about where wisdom is, the filter that we have for understanding, for making sense of the knowledge that we have, the information that is out in the world. Great scientists from a variety of ages and eras have uncovered great truths and added to the body of knowledge. But wisdom, real wisdom, comes from where? God and the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? It's not to be terrified, although when I consider what God could do in his sovereign authority to punish sin, I am scared. But the fear here is very much like what we find fear to be in other places as it relates to God, something that is more along the orders of reverential honor and worship. Respect and worship and to sanctify God in our hearts, to borrow another Bible phrase. To worship God as God, to honor Him, and to respect His word and His command because He is God. Wisdom, the fear of the Lord, then reverential honor and respect and worship for Jehovah, that, for God, that is wisdom. That is the filter that we start with for making sense of the knowledge and information that is all around us. Now, having said that, there are people in the world who don't have that filter. Those are the people that I find referred to when God's word says something about the foolish. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are unwise. Elsewhere in Proverbs, we read about how the foolish do not hear the instruction of the wise. What do the wise have to say? That the Lord God Almighty is sovereign over His creation, right? Amongst other things. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That's our framework for making sense of the world around us. And stepping then a little bit further down that path, to depart from evil is understanding. To depart from evil is understanding. We talked a little bit about understanding. Since, as best I can make sense of it, understanding is our ability to apply our wisdom, to apply the wisdom that we have and the situations that we face in order to synthesize, if you will, but bring different pieces of wisdom together so that we might take action or make a decision or do something. We understand then that understanding is a way by which we can take action to accomplish or to avoid something. And as we said, one of our basic basic desires is to avoid being harmed or injured, then, when we see this, it makes sense in the framework of wisdom that we have to depart from evil. That is understanding. Why? Because if we've started from the place that fearing God, that is honoring and reverencing and worshiping Him as God, the Creator of all that is seen and unseen, if that's our starting place, then when God says, "Thou shalt not," we understand, because we filtered it through that wisdom portal, that when God says, "Don't do something," there's a very good reason we ought not to do it. If I remember correctly, it's Benjamin Franklin who said something along the lines of, sin is not prohibited because it is evil. Sin is evil, and therefore it is prohibited. To depart from evil is understanding. It is the application of the wisdom that we've gained over a lifetime, over days and weeks and months and years, through which we filter the information that we're gathering and then act in order to accomplish something. Understanding. If we understand how the world really is, how it works and how it functions, not necessarily from a physics standpoint or a chemistry standpoint or a biological standpoint, though those are important ways in which we can understand the natural world, but when we understand that God is the source of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, that He is the one who created all that we see and all that we cannot see, when we grasp that concept, then our map of reality is going to be the most accurate. If we create an intellectual map of reality, and it doesn't start with the framework of the fear of the Lord, We're going to be fortunate from time to time that our understanding of reality is going to line up with actual reality. It's going to happen. But if we want to sail in this world of sorrow and grief and avoid the reefs that can cause us to wreck our vessel, if you will, let me continue with the analogy, it's going to be very important for us to have a map that accurately reflects the world. Wisdom and understanding. If we are wise in the ways of God, then our understanding will help us to draw that accurate intellectual map so that we can navigate life. And God has given us His Word so that when we are seeking for answers, seeking knowledge and information, taking it through the filter of wisdom, that is the fear of the Lord, honor and respect and worship for Him, then our understanding can be improved and enhanced by going to the Word of the Creator who made reality, who made the world. If we go to what He has said, then our map of life will be most accurate. To depart from evil is understanding. Because God has said, this will bring you harm, my child. Those are the things that we should avoid doing, because He knows what harms us. It is not necessarily always physical, by the way. It can often be spiritual. He knows. Because as Job recognizes here, it is God who understands the way of wisdom. Seeing wisdom is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. We are left with the conclusion that God, who made the fowls of the air and all living things, knows where wisdom is and where understanding is. To depart from evil, to turn away from those things that God has told us will harm us, that will injure us. That is taking action to achieve or to avoid something. We're avoiding evil. We're avoiding harm. Now, that understanding demonstrates what wisdom we have. Job is in a case where his wealth and his family and his comfort have all been stripped from him. Not by God directly, but by Satan, who said to Satan, "My servant Job is an upright man, and he eschews evil. Do what you will." But if we go back to the very beginning of this record of the life of Job, we'll see that God makes one exception. He says, you can take his health, but you cannot take his life. Why? Because the life of his child belongs to him. The life of God's children belongs to God. He is their shepherd. You can do all of these things, but you can't take his life. It reminds me of that time when Jesus was casting out the demon legion. And they, from the mouth of that man, spoke and asked for permission to be cast into the herd of swine. They didn't want to be cast into outer darkness, which was to be to utterly perish, which the Son of God absolutely had the sovereignty and the power to do. They asked to be cast into the herd of swine. And if we go read the accounts, Jesus gave them permission. He granted them that ability. Fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, to depart from evil, that is understanding. Now, I want to catch a couple of places elsewhere in the Scriptures where this comes up. And the one that comes to mind right away is in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. The interesting thing about the book of Proverbs is that there are some places where a statement is made and it sits on its own. There are other places in Proverbs where a statement is made and it is coupled up with another statement or two, and those statements together are teaching some truth. There are some places even in the book of Proverbs where there's a whole section that deals with the same idea. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, is where I want to start, read a couple of sentences. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So we have our phrase again, our remark, the fear of the Lord, that reverential honor and worship for God, giving unto him our service, and lifting up unto him the offerings of our hearts and our lips, committing ourselves to serving him, the fear of the Lord. It is a strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Now, how can that be? How does that work? Well, we've read in Job, and we would read in other places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom, and an understanding. And Job says, the fear of the Lord, it is also to depart from evil, that is also understanding. If the fear of the Lord is understanding, and to depart from evil is understanding, then reverencing and honoring God and worshiping Him is departing from evil. We're looking to the good and departing from that which is evil, or harmful, or destructive. The fear of the Lord then can also be understood as a strong confidence and a place of refuge for us. David would write in the Psalms that the very name of God is a refuge for his people. He is an ever-present help, David says in the Psalms. The fear, the reverence and worship that we have for a God, for our God, is a strong confidence for us. Because we have grasped the basic concept of wisdom, that God created all and made all and loves his children and has no desire to see them hurt, Therefore, our worship of Him and our reverence for Him and for His Word is to us a strong confidence because we have learned to trust Him, that He will fulfill His promises and keep His covenants and deliver His people who trust Him and who love Him. And it then is a refuge for us. The fear of the Lord is a refuge for us. Worshiping and honoring Him is a place where we can find rest for our souls. Because we're not placing our trust in anything of the world. We already read, Job understood this at least, that you can't dig up wisdom from the ground and you can't find it in the depths of the sea. The birds don't know where it is, and neither can you find it at the roots of mountains, because only God can dig up the mountains at their roots. So our refuge then can be found, our rest and our place of protection can be found in our worship and fear and reverence of the Lord. Which is two things about this. It is of the Lord, meaning that it comes from Him, and it has Him as its object. So He gives us that reverence and that desire to serve Him and worship Him, and He is also the object of our reverence and our honor and our worship. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. To depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is life for us. When we seek to worship and to honor Him, to reverence His Word and to keep His commandments and to do what God has said to do and to avoid that which God has said not to do, then we find those places to be places of life and health and refreshment and renewal. They're a fountain of life unto us, to depart from the snares of death. Lots of times in the book of Psalms, then David would write about how God is able to deliver His people as a bird is delivered from the snare. There are a host of people in the world who are fools and who do not know God. That's the only reason, the only thing that makes sense about Paul's statement, I believe it's to the Corinthians, when he says, pray for me, for all men have not faith. There are people in the world who don't understand, who are unwise, and therefore are fools. They don't know God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Psalms in particular, repeatedly, David writes about how the wicked, the foolish, the unwise, the ones who practice iniquity, they're seeking always to bend, some phrase is to bend their bows against the righteous, or to set traps or to set snares for the righteous, to entice them and to seduce them and to trap them in a place of darkness and despair and hopelessness, to separate them from the fountain of life. Now, we also know that God, who has promised life and health and immortality to all of His children, shall never go back on His word. But we can in this life be very miserable if we allow ourselves to be separated from the source of life, which is God Himself. To depart from the snares of death, that is the result, the objective of fearing the Lord, honoring and worshiping Him. And I can't speak about wisdom and about knowledge and about understanding without going to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible is found in Ecclesiastes 11, where Solomon, who taught all of the things that are in this book, he wrote most of Proverbs and taught all of these things, I believe. Because the wealth of the individual speaking these things is just mind-boggling. That the preacher, as he's identified here, would be able to do and practice and get all of these things. You know, and practice revelry and have, you know, many wives and all of these things. It certainly tracks very closely with Solomon's life. One of my favorite scriptures in all of of the Bible is found in chapter 11. Just read it real quick. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Ecclesiastes 11 and 3. Which is to say, wisdom and understanding, at least in part, is recognizing that there are things outside of our control. Things that I cannot affect or change. Yes, somebody who gets nitpicky wants to argue will say, yeah, but if you cut the tree in just the right way on the right side, you can determine where it's going to fall. That's not the point. First, I'll say, because it's coupled up with the rain coming out of the clouds. So what man can affect where it shall rain and when and how much? I don't know him. So you put those two images together and you begin to understand that what Solomon was talking about is there are things outside of our control. When the clouds get heavy with rain, they drop the rain where they will and as much as they will. Not according to what you or I think. How many times have we complained about being in a drought? But according to the rules that God has established for His natural creation. We may not like them, and we may not understand them, but the world continues to operate according to His command and the rules that He has established. The rain comes out of the clouds wherever it comes. And likewise, the tree then, if it falls to the north or it falls to the south, wherever it falls, there it lies. Put another way, I say this to my children all the time. I suppose, you know, as our children grow up, they will remember certain things that we do or say. And if I were to start this, I think my entire family could finish it up for me. It is what it is. This is along the same line. The tree will fall where it falls. But as we get to the end of Ecclesiastes and the end of what the preacher has to say, I find that at the beginning of this chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it begins, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And it continues on. It's a very long sentence. The idea is, at the very end of this, Solomon says, "Remember God when you are young, to do what He has commanded, and to honor Him as He has called you to do, when the evil days have not come." That is, when the stresses and challenges of life and day-to-day living have not accosted you as they will when you are older. I don't know how to get this across to my children. All I can say is that one day they will understand how hard it is to be a responsible adult. I would wish that there were more adults in the world who understood how difficult it is to really be a responsible adult. There are too many adults who have decided that they want nothing to do with responsibility or accountability, and they go about living their lives as if they are children. And it destroys the world. Because people who ought to be responsible refuse to be responsible, and it causes harm and destruction wherever they go. I'm just saying. It's not easy. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is taking that up as the closing subject. Remember the Creator when you're young, when the road is smoother, and there are fewer potholes, and the days are not so evil. Jesus would say, the evil of the next day is sufficient for itself. In 12 verse 8 then, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." One day I'm going to remember to write down how many times that shows up in this book. It shows up a lot. Which is to say, the things of the world, the desires of our flesh, and what in the world would seem like it would fill an empty heart, they instead themselves are emptiness. That's what vanity means. It is empty. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The world and the things in it, they are empty. They will fade away. They will decay. They will be destroyed. They do not stand up. They will not last. They're in that regard all empty. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought out to find out acceptable, sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Now, how could that be? How could a man who would write many proverbs, set them in order, speak and write those things which are upright, even words of truth? Well, we'll find out how he did this as we finish out this chapter, but I will say, as sort of a teaser or a spoiler, if you will, he did it because he was wise. He had understanding. He knew who created and to whom his worship was due. And in that way, he was able to write very wise things and to speak truth, that is, to accurately represent what's real. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. I had read and looked at this in particular, and I found some scholars believed that one shepherd, of course, referred to Jesus Christ. And I don't have an argument with that. I also find here that the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies give us some greater insight into what Solomon is saying here. A goad is something that is used to jam or to prick or to prod cattle, oxen, or some other beast, particularly a beast of burden. Sometimes it also took the form of a panel on the back of a cart, so that if an ox or beast of burden was becoming stubborn and resisted fulfilling its responsibilities to pull the cart or to carry the family or whatever it happened to be, if they backed up, they'd get hit by that goad. So the words of the wise are as goads, something to prod us along and to direct us to go in the right direction. And as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, that is, by carpenters. A fine craftsman and a carpenter is going to know just exactly where to place the nail, or just exactly how to write a particular line of code, or just exactly how many teeth should be on a particular gear and how far apart they are spaced so that the machine can function properly, so that the computer can run, or so that the house can stand. Like nails placed by the hand of a master craftsman, that's what the words of the wise are. Somebody who is surrounded by and infused by wisdom and understanding, who knows where life comes from, and who knows where knowledge can be found, where it can be, what wisdom can be applied to that knowledge, so that understanding action can be taken. Words of the wise, which are given from one shepherd. There is a wise one, someone who oversees all, who has all knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and who passes that on for the protection of his flock. You can see why it makes sense to think of that one shepherd as the Lord Jesus Christ, or God himself. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. How many times have we gone into a library or to a bookstore, and we have seen shelf after shelf after shelf of books written, and the subject is all the same. People taking some different approach, or trying to come up with some slightly different way of presenting the same type of information. You know, I would be interested to find out if this is actually true, but I wonder if the self-help section of the bookstore is not the biggest section of the bookstore. People trying their own approach to helping others succeed or achieve something, achieve success or triumph. And in some cases, it can be useful knowledge, information, but it's got to be filtered. before we can understand whether or not it will work for us. Making many books, there is no end. That was a slightly funny tangent. I think here what the preacher is saying is, if we were to write down in a book everything that could be that one could possibly know about God, there would be no end to the books that could be written. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the beginning of wisdom, and the beginning of understanding. It is departing from evil. It is a confidence for all of God's children, and a place where we can find refreshing waters coming from the fountain of life Himself to be refreshed and renewed in this dark world. The fear of the Lord and keeping His commandments, this is our whole duty. If we fear Him and keep His commandments, then the rest will fall into place, because we will have wisdom being applied in our daily lives and acting with understanding. Or, to put another way, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to get the rest of it quoted, it just left me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's a piece about righteousness, so forgive my poor memory. But at the end of that parable, Jesus makes this point. The birds have a home. They're fed, and they sow not. The lilies of the field, they don't weave their clothing, and they're arrayed in more glory than Solomon ever was. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Thank you, Father, and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Fear God and keep His commandments. It is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom and understanding. It is the way by which we can accurately represent what is real. And it is in that way that we can depart from evil and avoid the snares of death. Let us be wise and let us walk in understanding and order our footsteps in such a fashion that it reflects God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. May God bless us all.